Thank you for downloading this podcast from Emmanuel Church Lurgan. At Emmanuel, our vision is to help rewrite the story of Craigavon, Ireland and the nations with the good news of the Kingdom of God. We hope you enjoy listening to this message.
Great. So many stories, isn't it? And it's wonderful just to hear them. We are continuing on in our Empowered series. And I'm going to speak to you about two gifts this morning, the gift of giving and the gift of exhortation. And we'll try to go through this as quick as ever we can, all right? Just a wee note to say thank you to everyone who came into the prayer room during our relentless time. We kept pushing and pushing and pushing and pushing, so it's really important now to say thank you for giving your time night and day to the prayer room. We will relook at opening it again. I know some people have been dropping in, and so we do need to look at something. But and we'll keep you updated about that. But just wanted to say thank you. Remember that as we talked through this whole series, all right throughout it, there's been the idea that Paul is trying to make sure we realize that all of these gifts come from one source. They're not a scattered thing. They come from one source, same Spirit, same Lord, same God at work. That's what he's trying to do. So before we jump in to teaching this morning, I want to say something that I think has been burning in my heart for several weeks now. The gifts that we have been talking about are supernatural. I think sometimes that just goes over our heads. They're supernatural. We get to use them, but they're influenced by a greater power. We get to use them, but they're influenced by a greater power. And as we talk about giving and exhortation this morning, we realize that they're just a mix of 27 gifts that are on the screen there. And we've talked about most of them. And they are all endowed with the power of God. All the Trinitarian power of heaven is in these gifts, and we get to use them. I think sometimes we miss that. I know the labs have been great, and the feedback about the labs have went really, really good. And we do need to do something more about releasing the gifts in the body. But these are gifts that you, and when we say play, we're not underestimating these, but these are gifts that you get to play with. Imagine when you give your kids gifts at Christmas, and they get to play with them. They get to be blessed by them. This is a blessing, and I, again, I'm not using the word play glibly. We get to use these. We get to participate in something greater than us. Now, on July 16th of 1969, Neil Armstrong, who I actually met many, many years ago at a Christian businessman event in Belfast, got to shake his hand and got his autograph. Neil Armstrong, Michael Collins, and Buzz Aldrin, who was an elder in a Presbyterian church in America, when they landed on the moon, they actually broke bread. The first thing they did, the media didn't tell you that, but they actually had communion on the moon. And Buzz Aldrin tells about trying to pour the juice into the cup, and it going up the side of the cup as he tried to pour it. Pretty incredible. Neil Armstrong's the guy who got saved in the rocket. He put his thumb up like this here, and he obliterated the earth with his thumb. And that was good enough for him to realize that God was bigger than what he had ever thought. So Neil Armstrong, Michael Collins, and Buzz Aldrin climbed on board Apollo 11 on the launch pad. It was 39A in the Kennedy Space Center. Now, the main part of the rocket, that little front part of the rocket that breaks off, it weighs 51 tons. 51 tons. The fuselage consists of around 2,812 tons. There's 950,000 gallons of high octane fuel in it, all right? So all in all, it's probably estimating almost 3,000 tons of equipment. a takeoff, the five engines produced 7.5 Google's great, isn't it? A takeoff, the five engines produced 7.5 million pounds of thrust in order to exceed the gravitational pull of the Earth, and it reaches an escape velocity, that's what they call it, an escape velocity of 17,500 miles per hour. So those five engines propel that thing at 3,000 tons to take off at 17,500 miles an hour. Now, that's only good enough to get out of the Earth's atmosphere. When they get into orbit, they have to exceed 25,000 miles an hour to get to the moon. Now, I tell you that story because all of the gifts that I just showed you are endowed with all of the power of the Trinitarian Godhead, right? And what if the spiritual gifts are a way that we move out of the gravitational pull of the flesh and enter into God's orbit? What if these gifts are the things that actually put us into another realm? What if this is a way that we add God's super to our natural world? What if it's the way that we overcome our human limitations and enter the extra-dimensional realm where all things are possible? That's what these gifts do. And that's why they need not to be underestimated. If we begin to enter this world of spiritual gifts, I believe it will shoot us out of our own wee orbits into spiritual heights that you never thought possible. That's what we have. And I've been riding about on an e-bike, thanks to Warwick, this week. I'm trying to get back into cycling. And some of you are thinking that's cheating, but it's not cheating. It's just loads of fun. It's just a different realm, really. It's been pretty awesome. It's a new world. You watch this space. Maybe you can grasp what Paul is saying here. He's saying these gifts are an entrance to another world. These gifts are an entrance to another world, a world where it is so powerful that it's beyond our imagination. So don't treat them willy-nilly. Don't treat them as just something. And so I wanted to say that before we talk about this, because they're something that leads us into another orbit. They're something that adds the super to our natural, and they're something that brings an extra-dimensional image to our world. So let's talk about the gift of giving. People with this gift have a deep sensitivity to God and a desire to channel resources to others, all right? And they do it with joy. They do it with the right motive. They do it with great generosity. Sometimes these people are brilliant with their ideas, at generating resources to start with. So many of them are very good businesswomen or good businessmen. And of course, all Christians are called to give. We're all called to give and to give back to God what he's given to us. So this is not a teaching on tithing. We have a great teaching on tithing that Dave done last year. That would be great to throw into the link at some time to renew our idea right now. I'm taking that as a given this morning. So I'm not teaching on tithing this morning. I'm teaching on the gift of giving, all right? As I read the whole of the Bible, it's clear that we are called to give a minimum of 10% of what we earn or receive to the work of the Lord. The tithe is the minimum, as I say, for each one of us, and it's a truth that all of us need to organize our lifestyles in an order that happens, all right? That's just really important, and the Bible talks much about that. Each of you should give what you've decided in your heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And as I say, this is not generosity, nor is it the spiritual gift of giving. It's just obedience. Tithing is just obedience, all right? It's the beginning of giving. Someone once said, your tithe is your rent to breathe in God's good air. And it's probably a good idea, all right? The gift of giving is much bigger than this. It's way beyond tithing. It refers to a capacity to give liberally, to meet others' needs, and yet to do it with a purity of motive, and to which senses that the The giving is just simply sharing what God has done for you. The gift works on a regular basis to God's work. These people are always thinking about ways of giving. And in the Romans 12 writing of it, the description is calling us to give generously. It means open-handedly, to give generously, to give with an open hand. And if you have the gift of giving, your motive is not political. You don't do it to gain favor. It is not trying to look good. It's just about a God-given stewardship that God has blessed you with, that he's given you. Now, some identifying traits of this really quickly. These are things that maybe you could ask yourself this morning. Do you find yourself earmarking certain amounts because you have a strong sense that an opportunity to give will be presented? Are you tuned into certain organizations? Is there certain organizations like what we heard about this morning, CEF, some of those other organizations that makes you aware how a material gift would significantly impact what God's doing in that group or even through a person's life? Do you get great joy? These are questions that you should ask yourself. Do you get great joy out of helping someone without them ever knowing who delivered the assistance? I love that. People will give money to us sometimes and say, I want you to give that to so-and-so, and I don't want you to tell them who it's from. And it's amazing how many times that money is given, is passed on, and almost to the exact amount sometimes. It's just such a blessing to know how God works. Do you find yourself holding possessions and resources lightly, always on the lookout for someone who might have a greater need than you have? Have you discovered that following the Holy Spirit's prompts and giving part of what you have given, have been given, sort of blesses yourself? The blessings, as you give out, the blessings come in. All right. And it's important to say as well that this gift is not measured by amounts given, but remember the lady that in the story of Jesus who gave her two mites, she gave all that she had. So it's whether or not you find great joy in giving. Now, the person we're going to talk about next in encouragement really quickly had both of these gifts. Barnabas, he was a giver, and he was known as a son of encouragement. Here we find him, we run into him in Acts 4. From time to time, those who owned land or houses sold them, brought the money from the sales and put it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to anyone who had need. Joseph, a Levite from Cyprus, whom the apostles called Barnabas, which means son of encouragement. They nicknamed him, and that lovely. His nickname was son of encouragement. His real name was Joseph, but they nicknamed him, here's son of encouragement coming. He sold a field he owned. He brought the money and put it at the apostles' feet. Now, the son of encouragement, that leads us really good into our next gift, which is the gift of exhortation. If your gift is to encourage, then give encouragement. Note that all the other gifts in the passage are treated with a sort of an encouraging endorsement. So giving, he says, if you've got giving, give generously. If you're leading, lead with all diligence. If you've got mercy, do it cheerfully. But he says, if you've got the gift of encouragement, just do it. Just do it, all right? Unlike the gift of teaching, which is to apply biblical truth to help others live out their faith practically, this is a spiritual cheerleading, I suppose you could call it, with a specific purpose, calling other believers to continue rightly applying what God has said in his word. Now, here's a little description of what exhortation really is. Those with the gift of exhortation are those who strongly or thoroughly encourage the hearts of others, specifically with forward movements or maturity in mind, especially in the area of biblical truths. Believers with this gift call others to their attention to Scripture, and they urge fellow disciples to keep going in the faith. They come alongside the discouraged and the defeated with direction from God's Word that will help them moving, get them moving again, putting the arm round. Now, it's important to understand that exhortation takes on the role of a few different things. It can mean correction. It can mean encouragement, and it can mean comfort for people who are grieving. It's lovely just to have people to put the arm around and encourage them, but there's also times in a believer's life that they need a little bit of correction. The Word of God is given for that, to bring rebuke and correction. That's what discipleship is. And so someone once said that exhortation is a bit like mercy with a kick in the behind. It's a bit like mercy with a kick in the behind. And others with this gift are hardcore. All the old-time cheerleaders are always writing cards. They're always sending texts. They're always writing emails or letting you know they're praying for you. Thank God for our encouragers. I got two texts this morning from two of my encouragers, and you're in the room right now, and you know who you are. And those texts mean so much. You've no idea what they mean, all right? And what's amazing is that the word for encourage is actually used in Scripture in the ministries of both the Holy Spirit and of Jesus himself. Jesus described the one who would follow on. He said, I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor, one who would encourage, one who would be with you forever. And later on in his little epistle, John writes about Jesus. He said, my dear children, I write this to you so you won't sin. But if anybody does sin, you have an advocate. That's like a lawyer, like a judge, one who will come and stand with you, one who will fight and defend you, one who will encourage you, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. So exhortation is all through the Bible. Some evidences of this are after observing or listening to people, you frequently find yourself giving advice to them that demonstrates unusual understanding of their situation. That's a bit of a definition. If you've got exhortation, you often feel like you've been given a message to share with someone in need, and that person receives it as a comforting word from God. People frequently confide in you their inner thoughts, and you have an empathetic ear, and they're comforted in the process. On and on I could go. People like to be around you because you often cheer them up simply by your attitude and demeanor. One of the roles you play is with others is promoting urgency to get something done. So if there's bringing attention to it, you need to get this sorted out. If the attention is flagging in the other person, in various settings, you love to share truth from a passage of Bible. I love this one. When speaking about scriptures or about life, you're not satisfied with superficial acceptance of truth, but you want people to use that truth in their lives. That's the message of exhortation. And then finally, you seek out opportunities to share stories about God's involvement in your life, because you know that God can use it to encourage others. And the greatest example in the New Testament, of course, is this boy, Barnabas, all right? He was an encouragement. Not only did Barnabas have the gift of giving, but he had the gift of encouragement, right? Now think about his life. Here's a couple of little facts about his life. He was the one whom, when Paul became a Christian, mentored him, encouraged him, and introduced him to the church leadership. The very leaders Paul had previously been fanatical about trying to kill. Barnabas was the one who protected him. Barnabas was the first one to accept non-Jewish believers and went to bat for them over how many of the Jewish traditions and laws the new Gentile Christians would have to adopt. He stayed a year in Antioch, where followers of Jesus were first called Christians. They mocked them, little Christ ones. Of course, the name stuck. He also understood his role was encouragement and exhortation, and also knew that this is a key supportive gift in the grouping of gifts, and most often it's not an upfront gift. And Barnabas understood that. You can see this in Acts, because whenever you read about the first missionary journey, we read about Barnabas and Paul, and that's the last time you read about them in that order. From then on, they swapped, and it became Paul and Barnabas, and Barnabas seemed okay about that. Now, here's something remarkable, right? We're not sure that Barnabas ever wrote a book that found its way into the sacred canon. I said we're not sure because I do think he wrote one, all right? But that's just my own little thing. all right? Because Hebrews have all the markings of Pauline ministry, but it's not Paul writing. But so that's my little, and I'm going to be really disappointed when I get home to heaven and find him wrong. So I think I'm right. But that's just my little tuppence worth, all right? So we're not sure if he ever wrote, founded a book that found its way into the sacred canon, but he encouraged three men who did, Peter, Luke, and Paul. And between them, they wrote 17 books out of the 27 books of the New Testament. Almost two-thirds of our New Testament was encouraged by this one man. How much we owe to this selfless exhorter. And you can see the power of encouragement and exhortation. It doesn't take center stage, but with God's influence, it ripples through lives and through ministry and into eternity. I've said this many times, this platform, and I'm sure this church couldn't hold the people in my life who have stood behind me, who have stood with me, who have encouraged me, people like my mum who just kept you going when you felt you couldn't keep going anymore. And I'm going to tell you a story to finish, and then we're done. In the Great Depression in the 1920s and 30s in America, the stock market had collapsed. America was in big trouble. There was what became known as the Great Depression. Most businessmen, businesswomen, most businesses were struggling to stay afloat. And among the struggling businessmen was a hotelier called Conrad Hilton. No one was traveling back then, so hotels were suffering, and Hilton was borrowing money so his family could eat. And it was during those difficult days of the Depression that Hilton actually, who was a massive visionary and had an incredible faith in God, and he came across a photograph of the Waldorf Astoria in New York City. Now, the Waldorf was known as the Holy Grail of hotels. It had 6 kitchens, 200 chefs, 500 waiters, and 2,000 rooms. It even had its own private hospital and its own railroad inn. How cool is that? Now, 1931 was an outrageous time to dream, but the economic crisis didn't keep Conrad Hilton from dreaming big and dreaming hard and thinking long. And so he clipped a photograph out of the magazine of the Waldorf, and he wrote across the top of it, "The greatest of them all." And he placed the photograph under the glass top of his desk. So every time he sat at his desk, this dream would stir at him. Nearly 2 decades came and went, and America emerged from the Great Depression. All the while, Hilton kept dreaming about the Waldorf. And every time he walked past it, he said he would dream of owning it. He called it the Queen of Hotels. After several failed attempts to purchase it, on October the 12th, 1949, 18 years after cutting the picture out, Hilton made his move and he purchased it. How did he do it? Well, I'm sure there was a fair share of business acumen, and his skill in the business world would probably be the answer most people would jump to, I'm sure. He was a hard-working visionary, a lot of charisma, but actually, I read his autobiography. And he gave away a little secret in his autobiography. He said his mother prayed for him from before he was born. His mother's in here. What a responsibility. What a privilege. What an honor you have. I have so many moms who said, "I'm so tired. My early morning times with the Lord are shattered. I can't do it anymore. My kids are up halfway through the night." What an opportunity you have. We don't have many books written on Mom and Jochebed, who was Moses' mother. Most of you didn't even know who that was. Not too many books written on Billy Graham's mom, but somebody raised him. And this is what Hilton, what Conrad said. He says, "My mother prayed for me before I was born." He says, "Her double barrel answer to everything was, 'Son, pray and never give up. Pray and never give up.'" For 18 years, Hilton worked like it all depended on him, prayed like it all depended on God, and his persistence paid off. But in the final section of Hilton's autobiography, it's entitled, "Pray Consistently, Pray Confidently, and Never Give Up." And a word of encouragement to you all. Hilton said he would never have survived but for his mother's exhortation. It's his words. He said, I never would have survived but for my mother's exhortation. It was the fuel of motivation and it was the fuel of my strength. Pretty awesome, isn't it? So we're dull used husbands, because Lorraine's not in this service, so I can say this. I think you should take your wives to a Hilton hotel. I think that's a word from the Lord for a nice little break. And as you relax in the Hilton hotel, remember that Conrad Hilton, I won't say this in the second service, remember that Conrad Hilton kept that exhortation before him. The power of exhortation, the power of giving. We exist as a church, not just because of tithes and offerings, which are amazing, but because of people's generosity that give above and beyond. It's incredible. And you are incredible givers, and I love you, and I exhort you, and I bless you, and I pray for you continually, as our other leaders do. But the power of giving and the power of encouragement. Let's pray. Can I do one wee thing just as we close out today? I just had a sense in worship this morning that some are in the room, and this is going to take a little bit of bravery, all right, but heads are bowed and eyes are closed, but there's some in the room that are just in desperate need of some encouragement. You just feel low at the moment. You feel you just need some encouragement. You came to church this morning, you're sitting amongst people, but actually you still feel a little bit lonely. And if that's you this morning, I'd love you just to stand. I'm not going to do any more than that. I'm not going to ask you to come to the front or anything. But I just love to pray for you. I sensed it during worship. And maybe just one or two. But if you're brave enough to stand, just stand. Amazing, actually, how I remember after Jill died. I remember the first night I went to life group after Jill died. It was maybe 3 months after, or 2.5 months after she died, I went to life group. And the house was full of people, and I never felt as lonely in my whole life. Because the first time I was in a room without her, and I felt lonely amongst people. And sometimes, even amongst the people we work with and the people we're around day and daily, we can get caught with that. There's a few people standing in the room. If some of our prayer ministry team, just keep your heads bowed, would you? But some of our prayer ministry team, would you go and put a hand on a shoulder? Just, I know our time's gone, but maybe someone would pop out and just tell kids team we're on the way. We're gonna, but just the prayer ministry, if you would just lay a hand on a shoulder, just the people that are standing in the room. Let's make sure nobody's standing alone. Brilliant. The Holy Spirit's in this room this morning. And he wouldn't have told me this in worship if he didn't want to do something. And I want to just speak words of comfort, words of encouragement, and words of love into your heart this morning. It's a lonely place. And you might think no one in the world knows where that loneliness is coming from, but he knows. He knows. He's the one who came back from his prayer time and said, could you not watch me for 1 hour? He's the one who actually was so lonely in the garden that God had to send the angels to minister to him because man failed him in the end, really. Even his nearest and dearest, even his close three failed him in his final hours at Gethsemane. And it says that angels came and ministered to him. I never read that little passage, but I don't think, oh, we failed you, Jesus. Humanity failed you in the moment of your greatest need. In the moment of your greatest loneliness, humanity failed you and God had to send the angels to minister to you. And so, God, we just pray into the loneliness in every heart right now. And we just pray, God, that you would minister encouragement and power. Lord, we want to say thank you for the people who are encouragers in this room. Can I say to you people who maybe those little points this morning caught your attention, can I just say to you this morning, please keep at it, keep encouraging, keep sending those little texts, keep sending those little notes. You have no idea the power and the impact of them. You have no idea how, I guarantee in a room this size, some of your notes have saved a life. Someone who was about to end their life. I've got a text, I've got a little note, and they think, wow, someone cares. And for you in the room who are givers, thank you. Thank you 1,000 times over. 28 years are now rolling onto the clock of Emmanuel. We would not be here without you. So thank you, thank you, thank you for your supernatural gift. So God, just bless the givers, bless the encouragers, and pray the power of God to be in this room today, in Jesus' name. Amen.
We hope you enjoyed listening to this podcast. For more information about our church and all that we do, please visit our website at emmanuel-church.co.uk.